Good to see you guys. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5 today, in verse 38 through 42. Thanks for sharing, Debbie. That's awesome. It's amazing. Matthew 5, verse 38 through 42 will be in the title. Of this message is going the distance. Going the distance. So we've been in the Beatitudes for a while, right? We've been looking at the words of Jesus. It's the greatest sermon that he's preached. He's speaking to his disciples. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus speaking about sin. Before we see that we need a Savior, we have to see that we're sinners, right? Kind of sets the stage. He gets us ready to embrace him. He's challenging the prevailing views of the day, right? There are certain views that people were holding. They were seeking to be justified by the law, but in doing so, they missed the law's intention. What's the true heart of the law? And so we're going to look at the letter of the law. In verse 38, he's going to speak about this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's been speaking about murder. What does murder actually mean? Is it just physical, or is there something in the spirit that's off? He's been speaking about marriage, divorce. He's speaking about these different things that people look at and they say, wow, we don't commit these sins outwardly. Like, I've never murdered someone, or I never committed adultery, but Jesus says it's more than just what's going on the outside. It's about the heart. And what he basically says is that you can commit these sins without ever doing them in your flesh, right? You could sin in the mind. And so that's really what he's stressing here in verse 38. He's going to go on and say, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So right off the bat, Jesus, he gets into this scripture. It's quoted 3 times in the Old Testament. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day had taken this scripture and twisted it to justify themselves. And each time this scripture is quoted in the Old Testament, it's always given in the context of a civil situation, right? This law is for the courts. This law is for the judges. And what these people had done was they've taken this law and they've applied it to their personal relationships. So it's almost like they're using this law as an excuse to take vengeance upon people. Someone harms me, someone slaps me, I retaliate. I slap them back. They insult me, I insult them back. Instead of allowing this to be in the proper sphere, they took it and applied it to their personal relationships. And so they're using the word of God. It's not like this verse isn't in there. They're just misapplying it. See, they're seeking to be justified by the law. They're seeking this verse to give them a permission to take an eye for an eye, right? As we'll go on, Jesus says, hey, you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was actually a merciful thing that God did for his people, right? In the courtroom, it was to limit vengeance, right? Because if somebody wrongs you, the tendency is that you also want to wrong them, but you want to go above and beyond what they did to you. And so he says, hey, there's a limit on this. Justice should be fair. The punishment should fit the crime, right? And we see that working out in the justice system today. Someone commits a crime, depends on what happens. There's a jury, there's people that are deciding, hey, this punishment fits the crime, whatever that might be. And so these people have twisted the word of God. This was a prevailing view in the day. If someone wrongs you, You should wrong them back. You have permission because of this law. Jesus gives a proper interpretation of the law in verse 39 through 42. He's saying, hey, it's more than just the letter of the law. You got to understand the spirit of the law. You see, the spirit of the law in verse 39, Jesus says, hey, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. What does it mean that we're not to resist an evil person? Some of these words are difficult, right? We have to look at the rest of Scripture and pray, like, Lord, help me to understand this. Does this mean we're never to resist evil people? No, I don't think so. I think the meaning of this, it has to mean something more than that, because we're called to resist the devil, right? James and Peter talk about that. We are called to resist evil. Paul resisted Peter in Galatians chapter 2 when Peter was walking in hypocrisy. You remember Jesus going to the temple. He's turning over tables. He makes a whip. He's clearing house. He got angry. He had righteous anger. He's resisting evil as well. The context here for resisting an evil person is found in the rest of the verse. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. This is what it's speaking of, the person who slaps you. And in this culture, I don't know if you've ever been slapped before, but in this culture, if someone were to slap you, it was a deep insult. It was less to do with injuring you and more to do with insulting you. Even slaves in that day, many of them would rather be whipped than slapped by their master. If you're getting slapped on the right cheek, the person's backhanding you, right? They're using their right hand and smacking you. It was just demeaning. So what he's saying here, we're not really experiencing getting slapped today, most of us. But when people slap you with insults, when people, maybe they talk behind your back and you find out, someone stabs you in the back, someone hurts your feelings, he says you should turn the other cheek. What does that mean? Don't retaliate. Don't be quick to get back. You slap me with that, I'm going to slap you. I'm going to escalate the situation. We got to watch our hearts. This can come out in us sometimes where there's a situation that happens and someone wrongs us and we feel slighted and we want to get back, right? I have my example from this week. I went to Freebirds with my wife. We go in there, we set our sweater down to mark our territory. We go through the line, come out. There's six people sitting there. And I'm like, man, this shouldn't bother me that much. This should not bother me that much. But I'm thinking, okay, what if I spill my horchata accidentally? Or those are our seats, you know? It seems like a silly thing. It's a silly example. But there's party that's like, man, we've been slighted, you know? Like, we're just trying to be here. I was at Freebirds before these people were, when these people were in diapers. I want a good time with my wife. Then I'm driving out of Freebirds. We get our food. We're eating there. And someone's tailgating me like crazy. I don't cut them off or anything, but they're just like behind me. You know when someone's tailgating you so close you can't even see the lights? And he starts moving to the right, to the left, just letting me know he's there. I'm like, okay, I want to slow down. I'm like, man, there is something inside of us that wants to get even, right? You're trying to make me pay. I want to make you pay. Maybe I should follow him, see where he's going, teach him lessons so he doesn't hurt someone else. All these different things. There's situations that we experience where the reaction of our heart is not love and compassion, right? Just like these people in this day, their view was an eye for an eye. You do something wrong to me, I'm going to get you back. Vengeance is mine, right? But Jesus says, in the realm of our personal relationships, we're to deal with each other with grace and mercy. Right? And so when we're experiencing these feelings or there's something that wells up in us, that retaliatory spirit, we've got to give that to the Lord, right? Those people don't make you mad. That's already in your heart. Those people merely present the opportunity for what's in your heart to come out. That's why Jesus says that it's out of the heart that flow these things. People don't make you mad. That's lying there, and they merely present the opportunity for that to flow out. So in those moments, we must recognize, you know what? They didn't do that to me. Lord, it's my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. We've got to confess when we're in these situations. Lord, I don't want to turn the other cheek. Just be honest with him. There's grace for us, right? We just confess, Lord, work in me these things. Work in me a spirit like you. Like when your enemies, when they beat you, when they slapped you, you went like a lamb to the slaughter. That I would leave vengeance in the hands of God, right? In Romans 12, we see that the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so when someone wrongs you, when someone insults you and comes against you, when they slap you, we leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord. We say, you know what? The Lord will deal with that person. I want them to get saved, though. What if my thought in that moment, I'm at Freebirds, I'm thinking, this person has a soul. Like, what if the Lord wants to save that person? And the way that I'm representing the Lord, if I lash out in anger or frustration, it could impact this person's salvation. Who are the people in your life that you find it difficult to love? You find it difficult to extend grace and mercy. They've wronged you in the past. Lord, give us a heart to see more beyond just our rights. I have the right to be mad. I have the right to be angry. We got to lay those things aside. Paul says that I become a slave of all men so that I might win the more. Are we willing to set aside our rights for the sake of the gospel? We've got to ask ourselves that. In those moments where we see our hearts, we've got to say, Lord, create that heart in me, the heart of Jesus, that when I react, I would see these people for how you truly see them. Especially someone that doesn't know the Lord, right? There should be a certain, we should understand the plight of people who don't know Christ. When the Bible describes unbelievers, it says that they've been blinded by the god of this world. So if a blind person steps on your foot, would you get mad? Would you have compassion? This person, they can't see. They don't know any better. When someone who's an unbeliever steps on your toes or slaps you, you've got to see them. They don't know any better. They've been blinded by the god of this world. In Timothy, Paul says that they've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. So they're captives. This helps when we understand the true plight of unbelievers. It helps us to extend grace and mercy. They're blind. They've been taken captive. They're in the snare of the devil. That's why we got to love them, right, with the love of Jesus. We got to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to love this person, to extend grace and mercy when it's hard. Romans 12 goes on at the last verse. Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? When someone wrongs us, the tendency is to escalate it, return evil with evil. He says, don't be overcome by it, but you overcome the evil with good. Look at verse 40. It says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. The tunic was the inner garment of the day. Right? You've seen the pictures. They have these long, flowy robes. There's an inner one, an outer one. The cloak was the outer garment. So does this mean that anyone who sues us should get our stuff? I think the idea here seems to be that the person suing has some justification in doing so. You're in the wrong. You get sued. How do we respond in those moments? You're taken to court. You're clearly in the wrong. He's saying, hey, when someone sues you for one thing, make sure you bless them. Don't just meet the law's minimum requirement. Just so that they know, hey, my heart is for you. I love you. How tied are we to our things, right? To our security. In this day, this was a big deal. They would sleep with these garments, right? This would be like their blanket. And so you're basically saying, like, you're taking everything I have. You're taking not only like half my clothes, you're taking all my clothes. He's saying, hey, our heart should be in the right place. How tied am I to this? You know, I really want this person to know I love you and I'm for you. And that's communicated through a willingness to surrender these things. It's very important that as we look at these next few things, that we realize that any one of these things could be an idol. He's going to speak about a few things here in 39 through 42. He's going to speak about our dignity, right? We looked at that. We're currently looking at our security. We're going to look at liberty and our property. These four basic human rights: dignity, security, liberty, and property. It's very easy for us to take one of these, what we feel is a basic right, and elevate any one of these things to be a god in our lives, right? So that my security, right, when we talk about tunics and cloaks, maybe something more for our day is like, I have a paycheck coming in that's a certain amount each week or each 2 weeks, and that's not a bad thing, but the tendency can be that I start depending upon that instead of trusting the Lord. Yes, the Lord is using that to provide for you. But if you've ever been in a situation where you lost your job or something was threatened with your job, you oftentimes see, man, I was really putting my trust in the money. It wasn't in the Lord. It was in maybe the people that God was using and not in the Lord himself. And so it's very easy. We've got to guard our hearts. We've got to examine ourselves. Lord, have I made me being dignified or me trusting in security or my freedom or my property, my possessions? Have I made any one of these things an idol? What happens if we do? The moment one of those things are taken from us, we're devastated. We see that, you know what, I thought my hope was in the Lord, but it was really, I had my chips in this thing. And so the Lord will oftentimes remove something like that from our lives so that we might trust more fully in him. And some of you have experienced that. Said, wow, I really thought I was putting my hope in Christ. And then the rug was pulled out from beneath me. The Lord's not trying to punish you. He just wants you to put your hope fully in him. Look at verse 41. It says that whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This is going to speak to our right for liberty, for freedom. We don't want that right to be threatened, right? We pride ourselves in this country of being free. The Jews in this day were under Roman rule. And so, kind of the context for going an extra mile would be the Roman soldiers could ask anyone to go with them a mile to carry their soldier's pack. You had to do it. But they could only ask you to go for 1 mile. This would be like your enemy. You're helping your enemy. They might be carrying weapons. They might be carrying things that were going to hurt your people. But you're under the Roman authority saying, hey, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He wants us to set aside our desire to be free for a greater cause. He wants us to turn this act of manipulation into a free act of love. What are you willing to do? What are the lengths that you're willing to go so that people might know Christ? Are you willing to go the extra mile with people? Who has God placed in your life that he wants you to go the extra mile with? We all have these people in our lives, right? For them in this day, it would be a difficult thing to help a soldier, someone who is your enemy. Instead of going 1 mile, I'm going to go two. There's people in our lives, might not be your enemy, but they might kind of suck the life out of you a little bit. Or God might call you to minister to someone at a very inconvenient time for you. I find this happening to me sometimes when I'm tired, or you're like, man, I'm really feeling, I'm done with the day. I'm at work. I'm about to go home. Someone comes in. They want to have a deep conversation. And we start talking about the Lord. But in my mind, I'm like, okay, I want to go see my wife. But I feel challenged by the Lord in those moments. Are you going to minister just when it's convenient? Or are you going to be willing to minister even when you feel like I'd rather not be here right now? And it's those moments that the Lord really comes through. He really wants to move, and we see how much of me is still living, right? Am I like Paul? Can we be like Paul who says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me? And when it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ, that's going to help me in those moments to realize, you know what? My life's not about me. Am I about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is breaking through and oftentimes comes at the most inconvenient times. Lord, help me that we'd be dead to ourselves, that we would make the most of those inconveniences, because oftentimes there are opportunities for the gospel. Look at Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. It says that he went to the cross because of the joy that was set before him. That's an amazing thing. What's going to help you go the extra mile with someone? The joy that's set before you. And this person, I want them to know the Lord. Jesus went to the cross because he wants us to know him. He wants us to experience that joy together with him, with the Father. And so he perseveres through those hard times. Lord, help us to surrender our desire for freedom into your hands. Give us a grace to be free from the love of self and to surrender our lives completely into your hands. Make us those people who are disciples, who, as Jesus says, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. That's the instrument of death. You got to deny what you want to do. You got to deny living for yourself. Pick up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. Look at verse 42. It says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This speaks about our right to have property and possessions. What is my attitude toward my belongings, towards my possessions? It's okay to have stuff as long as your stuff doesn't have you. This is deeply embedded in us, right? Living in this country, I think sometimes we're more greedy than we realize. Remember Tim Keller was talking about this, and he says, hey, I've never had anyone come up on a Sunday service saying, I really struggle with greed. It was interesting. He's just like, well, that's not really a sin that people talk about. We do have a lot of things. And we do have to examine our hearts. Like, how tied am I to my stuff? When someone asks you for something and they say, hey, I need some help. Can you give me some money? Of course, we got to use wisdom and discernment. There's other scriptures that say that we're stewards of the good things that God has given us. But what's my heart's reaction? What's the attitude of my heart? Is it, no, I want to hoard. I want to keep this stuff to myself. God's blessed me with it and only for me. Or is it, you know what, I want to be a giver. I want to reflect that I'm a steward of what God's given me. Just like God gives richly to us, I want to richly bless other people. And in those ways, we got to examine our hearts and say, Lord, is there like a root of greed in my heart? Am I too tied up to my possessions? Someone has to borrow something from me. What's my heart's response? Oh, they're going to break it. They're going to do something with it. Or it's like, you know what? Yeah, God's blessed me with that. He's blessed me to be a blessing. I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us in knowing the times in which and how to bless people. Sometimes there's more helpful ways than others, but I think he's really getting at the root of what's the attitude of our hearts. These are challenging words of Jesus, right? You read these verses and it's like, wow, these are really tough. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in these things, right? It's not saying that if we do these things, we're going to be children of God. But once we recognize that we are his children through his sheer grace, it's going to transform us into the types of people that these verses go into. So the last thing I want to look at is the fulfillment of the law. And it's going back to verse 17. It's not in our text. We've already looked at that. But I just want to get us back to Jesus in the beginning of this section and what he's been saying. In verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it in his own person and work. And so as we look at these scriptures, understanding that Jesus isn't saying that the law's bad. He's not saying that's how it was in the Old Testament. Now here's a whole new thing. He's saying, "I am the ultimate fulfillment of all that was said in the Old Testament scriptures. I'm bringing the true meaning of what the law means. I'm not only telling you the letter of the law, I'm going deep into the heart of the law. And I'm going to give you what you need to walk in these things. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit," right? The helper, as we see throughout the Gospels, that Jesus is stressing, it's not just by keeping the commands of God that we're in right standing with him. It's by asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in the things that he's called us to do. We've got to recognize that we've been saved by the sheer grace of God, right? As we read a text like this, it can weigh on us. We see, wow, I'm falling woefully short of these things. I'm not a giver. I don't want to walk the second mile. That's not there oftentimes. In these moments, we got to come to Jesus. We can't just despair in how we fall short. We got to allow these scriptures to drive us to Jesus. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He never retaliated, right? The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of our shortcomings, all of our failures, Jesus carried with him. He bore our sins on the cross. And Mark 14, verse 65 says that they blindfolded him and beat him and struck him with the palms of their hands. Before he's getting ready to go to the cross, he takes the slaps, not only the backhands, he takes full-on slaps blindfolded for you and I. He was beat. He turned the other cheek. They cast lots for his garments. He lost his clothes. He stayed on the cross and he went the distance for us, right? He went the second mile. He went more than the second mile. He never asked us to do anything that he hasn't first done himself. He gave himself fully and completely for us. A people, we weren't even seeking him. We weren't even asking for him. And he gave himself to us. We've got to realize that he is the one that perfectly fulfills all the things that we've been reading. As we fail, we see, you know what? I have failed in these things, but Jesus has never failed. Jesus has never fallen short. That's why we gather. That's why we worship. And so as we sing, as we worship the Lord, I pray that the Lord would renew a sense of awe and saying, you know what? I've been getting used to these things in the Bible. I've been getting used to the gospel. I've lost my sense of awe. And that we could come to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? You are worthy to be praised. If we're feeling apathetic or complacent or like, I don't feel like singing, I feel sleepy, I pray that the Lord would wake us up. I pray that he would get us on fire for his mission, because there's people out there who don't know him. Like our sister was saying, there's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who one day will be before the throne of God. And those people might be in your life right now. We don't know who they are, but we're called to be faithful with the gospel. And the way that we walk out the words of Jesus, the way that we live as disciples of Jesus, will have an impact in eternity. It's going to have a great impact. And one day we'll see, when we're standing before the throne of God, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so let's be faithful with what God's given us. Let's pray that he would help us in our weakness, because when we're weak, then we're strong. Our weakness is an opportunity for Christ's strength to come in. Amen.